Let's turn then to Romans 11. Last time we were at verse 25, and it was thought to add a few comments, and I added more than a few, I guess, on some of this expression, the fullness of the Gentiles. There are two interesting expressions, and I thought I'd just comment on both of them. Romans 11:25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until, and then the question is, what do you do with the rest of that? The NIV and the RSV say the full number of the Gentiles has come in. The literal Greek is fullness. It's just a question, what in the world does it mean here? It says fullness in the New American Standard and the King James and a few other translations. And so, like I say, the question is the meaning here? And there are a couple of expressions that some people confuse, and so I thought as long as we're going to focus on them, we might as well look at both of them. One is the expression, the fullness of the Gentiles in Romans 11:25, and the other is the times of the Gentiles. It's mentioned in Luke 21:24. What's interesting is these two expressions, and look back with me at Luke 21:24. These two expressions, although they're full of meaning, are only occur once in Scripture each. It's always a problem, isn't it? It means we have to look strongly at the context when something occurs only once and doesn't carry a full definition with it always. Luke 21:24, this isn't a whole passage that's talking about Jerusalem and Israel and her hope. And maybe we should start from verse 20 of Luke 21. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babes in those days. For there will be a great distress upon the land, and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among the nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I wanted to put it in a full context. And of course, a lot of questions can come up as to the times of the Gentiles and what in the world is it talking about. Well, it's very clear that he's describing a situation that happened in Jerusalem around 70 AD when things were very horrid and the Jews were once again subjected like never before to the results of captivity. But Israel hasn't been her own nation for many years. She's just now a small nation. We'll look and ask about whether she's really what she ought to be yet. But the times of the Gentiles clearly here are Gentile dominion somewhere, and the question is where. Now the Bible talks about the fact that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. I don't know whether it's been, I don't believe it's been accomplished yet, and I'll tell you why. Part of that rebuilding means the ability to carry out the rebuilding of the temple, which clearly hasn't happened. In fact, it would be an interesting war if they ever tried. There are people who claim the plans are being laid. I've got a tape of 10 years ago that claims that. But nobody has yet produced any evidence that I can quote and say for sure is happening. Look with me at Genesis 15 for a minute. Because one of the things we need to understand, and it's very important, it separates us from a number of other people. Genesis 15, verse 18. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. And so God says that land belongs to Israel. In Genesis 13:15, which I for some reason didn't put on the outline, all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. So the land belongs to Israel. Now remember that. That doesn't mean we have the wherewithal to accomplish that right now, because the Lord will accomplish it. But when you hear all the people arguing over whether Israel should give back land that they took in 1967, by the way, when they were attacked, and a few other goodies, remember, no matter what men may do or say, that land belongs to Israel. Men may be able to temporarily assign it to someone else. And maybe, and I suppose we'll see this the next few years, the way things are going, we may see a portion of that land assigned to the PLO. We go into a whole history of where they came from, as it was all a nice little plot in order to split up the land of Israel that was hatched back in the 40s. But whatever, and hatched by the Arab countries, but whatever, it doesn't matter. That land belongs to Israel. And even if the PLO gets some real estate for a period of time, the land will eventually belong to Israel. Now, we have it foretold in a number of passages that the land will be given back to Israel. The book of Deuteronomy, and there's a lot in this outline I just left off, but the book of Deuteronomy talks about several captivities for Israel, and each time it talks about her getting her land back. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 5, he will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And you'll find prophecy after prophecy like this with reference to Israel throughout the prophets. I've given you a few other verses. Isaiah 11 and 12. See, men may deprive Israel of her land for a period of time, and God allows it, even uses it for judgment of Israel, but ultimately that land will go back to Israel. Isaiah 11 and 12, starting in verse 10. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Syria and so forth. He will raise a banner, verse 12. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. So he brings them back to her land. People have made a sort of silly song out of it, the dry bones song, but really that's a prophecy in Ezekiel of the raising up of Israel again. That's what it is. It uses the figure of like a body coming together in resurrection to describe Israel coming out of essentially nothing. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 8. I think we've seen some of these starting to happen, and some of them not. Another prophecy that talks about Israel, this one mentions the land very explicitly. Jeremiah 23, 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And of course, this is a description of when Christ takes over. We have a lot of prophecies. We'd have to quote much of the Old Testament. Now, if you go back to this expression, the times of the Gentiles, several sources, the New Scofield Bible and the Companion Bible for two, that give implications that would say that it just simply means Gentile possession of Jerusalem. The problem with that is that, at least from one definition of terms, that's not true today. Israel controls Jerusalem and has since 1967. And yet it's very clear when you look at Luke 21 that the events that accompany the cessation of times of the Gentiles haven't happened. There are lots of events. In fact, let's look back at Luke 21 so we get that in context. We cannot look at what's happened in the Middle East and say that the times of the Gentiles have ceased. See, in Luke 21, when it talks about Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, it says there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And it talks about these supernatural events, or unusual events, however you want to put it, that occur during the time of the tribulation. That it'll be very interesting to see. And so I don't think we can say that the times of the Gentiles is just simply Gentile dominion over Jerusalem, but rather Gentile control of the land. And here's what's interesting about the land of Israel. If you go back to Genesis 15, and I wish we all had maps, and you look at a map and ask how big is the nation of Israel, you get quite a different picture from what you think of Israeli today. Genesis 15, at the very minimum, notice what it says. Verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt. Everyone know what river that is? Unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So that takes the whole Sinai desert. That takes a chunk of Egypt and goes all the way up to a chunk of what we call Syria today? Because that's where the Euphrates goes into. Babylon's up in that area. Now that's what the land is that belongs to Israel. If you look at that land and try to make some sort of a calculation, in Exodus 23 it talks about the Red Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and the desert and the river as being boundaries. You get around 85,000 square miles if I did my calculations correctly. Now, if you go back and look at how big has Israel ever gotten? Well, the golden age for Israel, as far as land area, was what David conquered. And, of course, David wasn't allowed to build the temple because he had been the mighty conqueror. In 1 Kings 4:21, you have some sort of notion as to how much of a land area that Solomon had. 1 Kings 4:21, and Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river, which is usually viewed as the Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. And so then you have to go look up some ancient map to see where that went. My Rand McNally Historical Atlas of the Holy Land puts that at about 10,000 square miles. So Israel's never had her land, really. She's had portions of it. By and large, the lands that belong to Israel, that God gave to Israel, that God covenanted with Abraham, have really never been Israel's yet, and someday will be. So Israel owns all that land, all 85,000 square miles, if I've done the calculations correctly, and it really doesn't matter what the UN or our country or Russia or the PLO thinks about it. That's Israel's land. And one of the interesting things about seeing God work in history is that no matter what men may do in trying to thwart that, they're not going to succeed. They'll only succeed temporarily. And that's about all that God will allow. Now, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles might be of interest. I've got a couple of verses here. And this is very abbreviated, but just to give you a notion. Israel has all this land that was hers. She could have had it, but she didn't. Instead, she sinned and was taken into captivity. In Daniel 1, 1 and 2, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. This is the captivity of the more faithful of the two parts of Israel. Remember, Israel was one nation under Solomon, divided into two nations under Solomon's successors, one of whom had the northern kingdom and the other of whom had the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom went astray much faster, and God had them carried off into captivity sooner. But the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, which really was Judah and another tribe or tribe and a half, they were finally carried off into captivity, and we have it recorded here in Daniel 1, 1 and 2. You'll find it in a number of other chapters, but it's kind of interesting. If you look at the Old Testament, after creation and the call of Abram, you have the rise and fall politically of Israel. So when you get to the end of the Old Testament, there is no Israel politically. She doesn't exist. There's an Israel geographically, but she's under various kingdoms of the world. And the last chapter in the Hebrew Bible is 2 Chronicles 36. And of course, Israel's very clearly in captivity by the end of 2 Chronicles. So the times of the Gentiles very clearly begin with captivities. Now we can argue about whether it began with the captivity of the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom or both, but that's very clearly the time that it began. Now look at Luke 21 and we see a record of the evidences of when it'll stop. I'm just going through this quickly because this wasn't the main question in Romans 11, but it is kind of interesting. The times of the Gentiles began long before the present age, the present dispensation. And it'll stop after the present dispensation is over. Because you see, in Luke 21, and you might look at some of the other reference I mentioned there, but in Luke 21, when it talks about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, and by the way, it's not a full number, it's a fulfillment, it's called. It talks about signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and it talks about all sorts of other things. In short, it's talking about the tribulation period and the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. The times of the Gentiles literally then begin at the time of captivity and end at the beginning of the millennium. That's the times of the Gentiles. And that belongs to the prophecies. By the way, you might look at some more of those things. There's a whole lot of questions that can be raised there. I just don't want to get digressed into it. Are we seeing a revived Roman Empire in the European common market? Or is the revived Roman Empire the Arab states? You see, both belong to the old Roman Empire. I don't know if you realize that or not, but get your map out and look at the Roman Empire. You all have Bible maps that show you the Roman Empire. And just notice it includes a bunch of nations around the Mediterranean, as well as a lot of what we call Western Europe. Will they maybe end up on the same side? It's kind of interesting in some of the news events that Europe doesn't like siding with us, even against Gaddafi. Very interesting. I don't know if they're all going to get together or not. You just watch it and say, I don't know. Something gets revived. I just don't know which. So there's a lot of interesting questions. What about Babylon being rebuilt? An Iraqi student at the University of Missouri told me, well, this is at least 10 years ago, that his brother was involved in the architecture for rebuilding Babylon. Kind of interesting, isn't it? You can see that was already going on in the 70s. Maybe some parts of it had been completed. I don't know. Their plan was to complete it within 10 years, but nobody's talking about it, so I don't know, and I've lost track of some of those students. But whatever, it is kind of interesting. All these things going on. Well, back to the interest that we have, Romans 11:25. Now, that's a very short discussion on the times of the Gentiles. But I hope there's a few things there that will pique your interest and get you to look further. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles. Several translations want to make it the full number. The Greek word is pleroma. You can look it up in any lexicon. The Bauerhart Gingrich or the Arndt Gingrich is the one that I have that's complete on these things. And they give the following basic meanings. These aren't all the elaborate sub-meanings, but just the basic meanings. That which fills, that which is full of something, that which is brought to fullness or completion, which can mean purpose too. Fulfilling or fulfillment. The state of being full or fullness of time. So you see, translating it full number is more an interpretation than a translation. Those are the ones that are suggested. Now, my understanding of the fullness of the Gentiles goes back very strongly to the context, just as my understanding of the times of the Gentiles went back strongly to Luke 21:25 and the context. Look at verse 12 here, and let's just notice what it is and how this word is used in the context, this word pleroma. Romans 11 and verse 12. It's talking about Israel. Verse 11. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? The translations put either fulfillment or something else there. It's interesting how translations deal with these things. The New American Standard this time interprets it as fulfillment, and the NIV puts it literally as fullness. But it's the same word. It's the word that's translated fullness further down. And what does it mean here? How much more will her fullness be? It's not full number. It can't be that, because one thing Paul does teach, and he does lay very small emphasis on the number of Jews being saved in this dispensation, whereas fullness would tend to imply a large number. But it's just talking about something else. It's simply talking about the realization of Israel's promise to the Messianic Kingdom. That's all it's talking about. In fact, that's how it's developed in this passage. And here I have an advantage you don't have. I have the next page. Isn't that nice? You don't have page 17. But at any rate, if you read on here, he says, and I'll get it for you by next week. I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejecting be the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So in the context, the fullness of Israel in verse 12 answers to her acceptance in verse 15. And so this is really the fulfillment of all the promises that have been made to Israel through the years. And I've given you a bunch of them there. And I think some of them we're familiar with, but just to make sure, let's go back and look at a couple of them. Look at Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God promised Israel from the very beginning that someday they would be a separate nation and they would be, of course, a kingdom of priests. That has begun to happen and interrupted by the present dispensation, but will be fully in place when we come, of course, to the millennium. And by the way, not before then, really. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Verse 6. There's a resurrection that occurs at the beginning of the millennium, at the end of the tribulation. Now, we'll say more about this next time, but in the future, that is in the calendar of events, after today, someday we're going to have the rapture. Could still happen today, of course, but I mean, it's ahead of right this minute. It'd be nice if it would happen just as we speak, wouldn't it? But the rapture is next, where we go up to meet with the Lord in the air. Then after that, the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, there's a battle, the Battle of Armageddon. There's a resurrection. And then after that, there's the millennium. At the end of the millennium, there's a battle, there's a resurrection, and then there's the Great White Throne Judgment. So those are events that we have ahead of us. That doesn't mean we participate in them, but the earth has ahead of it. Okay, in Revelation 20 and verse 6, in talking about those who were resurrected at the beginning of the millennium, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now the ones who reign in the millennium are Jews. The ones who reign on the earth are Jews. We reign from heaven, but Israel reigns from thrones on the earth. And they're called priests. And this is where they will generally have that. Now, there are certain believers in 1 Peter two, 9 and 10, and these are Jewish saints, they are not members of the body of Christ, that are told that they're in that number. They say, but 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Jews were promised in Exodus 19 that they would be a nation of priests. They're told, that is, those who were members of Peter's band in 1 Peter 2, 9 are told that they are indeed a kingdom of priests. And in Revelation 20, in verse 6, we see the time, historically, when they'll be made a nation of priests. And that's a part, of course, of the fulfillment of Israel's promises. And those are, by the way, amazing promises. They're just not ours. There are lots of other Old Testament passages. Look with me at Isaiah 2 for a minute. It's hard to talk about the subject and not get somewhere in Isaiah. Isaiah 2, 1 to 3. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come to pass that in the last days the mountains of the house of the Lord will be established in the chief of the mountains. You know, it's interesting, and this is true throughout Scripture, and it's true in a lot of nations. We don't do it as much today, but we do it sometimes. That quite often the capital of a city, the capital city of a nation, is used as a figure of speech for the whole nation. You might think of that in connection with some of the things that we said before. But at any rate, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And it goes on and on and on and describes what God has for the nation of Israel. We have more descriptions of the kingdom throughout the book of Isaiah. I've got a few references listed there, but our time is up, so we're going to have to stop there anyway. But notice, this is really the fullness. It brings to a completion of purpose what God has for Israel. And that's what the fullness of Israel is in Romans 11 and verse 12. And next time we'll say more about that and how it shows us what the fullness of the Gentiles has to be in this context. Let's close in prayer. Once again, Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you'll guide and direct in our own hearts, that we might obey the truth and understand the truth. These things we ask in Christ's name.